Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me encourage you, if you would, to open it up and turn with me again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. As you're turning there, let me just call your attention back to the words of the song that the choir just led us in as our choir special today. Psalm 62 is the name of that song. It's written by Aaron Keyes, and it's somewhat of a direct quotation from that psalm, you know, that the Lord is faithful, that He's a refuge for us. He's a God who brings peace amidst the storms. What an appropriate hymn to sing today, or an appropriate psalm to be reminded of today. Thank you, choir, for leading us in that. As we look at Matthew 21 today, over the last couple of days, of course, as we've kind of dealt with the storm aftermath, you know, I've thought about changing directions, but I thought, you know, let's stay where we are and continue to take a look at our passage. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And overall, as we've looked at the Gospel of Matthew now for some time, we've been reminded of this theme that Jesus is the King and we're called to build His kingdom. And you know, as we think about what's happened in the last couple of days, storms come and life happens. You know, let me just remind you of something I've shared with you before. Challenging times do not change our calling. You know, Jesus is still King no matter what happens. He's still on the throne. Our call to know Him and make Him known, that doesn't change at all. And so this morning, we're going to be reminded of that He's still the King, and we need to understand exactly what that means for us. And so with that said, let's dive into our text, Matthew chapter 21 this morning. You're familiar with this text. I know you are because we talk about it every year, Palm Sunday. Matthew 21 describes Jesus entering Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, and we typically look at this passage around Easter time, but it's okay for us to do it today. And so we're going to do that this morning as we continue in our study of this book. So Matthew 21, follow along with me. I'm going to begin reading today in verse 1 and read down through verse 11. So follow along with me if you would. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mountain of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Would you pray with me this morning as we consider our text today? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have today to open it and gather together to hear it. Lord, it's a privilege, and it's one that, Lord, today we do not need to take for granted. So thank you for the ability to meet. Thank you for having copies of your written word. We thank you, God, that we can gather to sing praises from your word, that we can study the truth of your word. And God, may we not do those things without being willing, Father, to obey the call of your word. So God, today, would you remind us of who you are, remind us of what you came to do, and remind us, Lord, of what you're calling us to do in response, and give us the courage to obey. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to sort of take us back a few weeks. If you remember back the tail end of the summer, the Olympics came back, you know, every 4 years, and so the Paris Games happened, and, you know, some of you may be Olympic fans, some of you may not really care so much about it, but those of us here in Moultrie had a special reason to pay attention to the Olympics this year, because we had our own Moultrie native, Carson Tyler, was in the Olympics, and if you were under a rock for 2 months and you didn't realize what was going on, Carson is from Moultrie, and actually came to our church here some in his growing up years, and Carson became a very good diver, and went off to Indiana, succeeded well, qualified for the Olympics, and so we all were watching as Carson competed in the Olympic Games, and he finished fourth on the springboard, fourth in the world. Isn't that incredible? I've never come close to being fourth in the world at anything, but fourth in the world in that event. It's an awesome feat, an awesome endeavor, and so we celebrated that, and if you remember, Moultrie celebrated that, and when Carson came back home, the we threw a parade for Carson, and Carson was the kind of had the seat of honor, and he went through town. And some of you, did anybody go to the parade for Carson? Some of you did. A few hands going up around the room. You may remember that. So people gathered that day, went downtown and lined the streets and celebrated Carson, right? And it was a pretty awesome day and an awesome feat to celebrate. And you know what's interesting that day, though, is during that parade, there were two sets of people. There were some people, some of you, who know Carson really well and know his family really well. And some of you were there for personal reasons to support the family and just to see him again and congratulate him personally because you have a relationship. And then there were others who were there who, man, they may have never met Carson before. They maybe had heard the name. They had maybe watched him on television, but they were there because that was the place to be and that's where everybody else was. So you had these two different groups all watching the same guy proceed through town in the parade. Well, as you think about that, that's pretty much what's happening in Matthew 21. As Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, it's no less than a parade. He comes in and there's a crowd and there's a throng and they're celebrating and everybody's hollering and cheering. And there's two different groups. There are some there who knew who Jesus was and had heard him say what he was about. And then there was another group of people who was there that day who may have heard the name of Jesus, but they weren't really familiar with him. And they certainly did not understand why he was there that day and why he was coming into Jerusalem. And so what I want to do today as we look at our passage of Scripture is I want to remind us of something very simple. And it's our big idea today. As we think about Jesus and what Jesus did in this text, we need to remember something very clearly. Look at your notes and on the screen. May we have a clear understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. What we do not want to do today is be a bystander in the crowd who observes the events of Matthew 21 and cheers loudly and sings the songs and then goes home and misses the whole point of it all. So as we walk through our text, we're going to see who Jesus is and why he came, and we're going to celebrate accordingly at the end of our service by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So with that said, if you would grab your notes and let's dive into our verses here. And just very simple today, just three points in your outline that we see from today's text that remind us of who Jesus is and why he came. The first thing we need to note is the master's instruction. The master's instruction. We see this beginning in verse 1. It says, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So notice, first of all, where we are. We are drawing near to Jerusalem. Now, if you remember the last couple of chapters, we've been on a journey from the northernmost part of Israel with Jesus down to the southern part of Israel. Last week, he crossed over the Jordan River into Jericho. I put a map up there for you if you want to follow along with us there. So Jesus has crossed over the Jordan River, went through Jericho. You see Jericho now. I've zoomed in. It's on the top right hand of your screen. He makes his way up the mountain road, and now we're coming into Jerusalem. Just by the way, as we finish out Matthew over the next several weeks, we're going to be in Jerusalem the rest of the time. Jesus is going to spend his final days there in Jerusalem, teaching the final moments, ministering the final moments, and ultimately going to the cross and being raised from the dead, as he prophesied that he would be. And so today we're coming into the city of Jerusalem for the first time in a while. And what we're told is as the disciples follow Jesus into Jerusalem, they stop at a little town called Bethphage, which is on the eastern side. You see it as that second dot right in the middle on the eastern side of Jerusalem. Not a big town, small little village, kind of like a suburb, if you will. Be maybe kind of like the community of Berlin or Doran or something on the outside of Jerusalem. So there's Jesus. He's there in the little village of Bethphage. But what's most important is what he does when he gets there. When Jesus and the disciples come into Bethphage, overlooking Jerusalem, Jesus calls two of his disciples aside. We're not given their names, but he calls two of the disciples aside and he gives them an instruction. He tells them, I want you to go into town, and when you go into Jerusalem, what you're going to find is you're going to find a donkey. You're going to find a donkey there, and you're going to find a colt, the foal of that donkey. You're going to find it right beside it. And when you go there, here's what I want you to do. Find the donkey and the colt, untie the donkey and the colt, and bring them back here to me. Oh, and if anybody tells you, what are you doing? Say, it's okay, the Lord needs them. Okay? Now, does anybody else struggle with those instructions? Okay? I would. It reminds me of a time when I was growing up. I don't know, I was maybe 8 or 9 years old, and my grandmother was in town visiting, and so my brother and I, we were riding our bikes, and my grandmother was walking with us. We were just kind of walking through the neighborhood, and we were riding our bikes. Well, as we were passing along in one of the houses down the road from us, They had this beautiful crabapple tree in their yard, okay? And it was loaded down with fruit. And so we passed by it, and my grandmother said, man, those look good. And, well, we just kept on walking. Well, we got about three or four houses up on the top of the hill here, and my grandmother stops, and she says, hey, why don't you boys go back, and why don't y'all pick a few of those crabapples and bring them back to eat? And I said, well, that sounds like stealing to me. I don't really think that's the right thing to do, but you say so. You're my grandmother. So notice she sends the kids to do the dirty work, right? So we hop on the bikes and we ride back to the house. And it was like a scene from Mission Impossible. You know, you hear the music kind of dun-dun-dun in the background and my heart's beating because, man, I know like this is not going to go well. So I go up here, I'm looking, I'm kind of looking around. Is there anybody in the house? No, all right. So I lay my bike down, and no sooner had I picked the first one, you hear the noise that the door slams, this guy comes out, begins to yell at us. Man, I threw that stuff down, I got on my bike, and that was the day I found out a Huffy bike could go 60 miles an hour. Didn't know it before then. But man, I'll tell you what, I was scared to death. Why? Because, well, I was doing something. Somebody told me to take something that I knew wasn't mine, and I wasn't really sure if I was supposed to or not. Well, the disciples are kind of in a similar spot here. Jesus tells them, hey, I want you to go into town and find a donkey that doesn't belong to you, and I want you to untie it and bring it back to me. And they're thinking, somebody surely is going to say something. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Just tell them the Lord needs it. Now, we laugh at that a little bit. It's kind of shared my little silly illustration, but I imagine the disciples were feeling some of that same uncertainty and insecurity. But what do? You say so. You're Jesus, right? So they go into town, and what do they see? They see a donkey tied up. They see the donkey's colt right beside it. And so they say, well, must be it. So they begin to untie, and you know they're looking around, right? And Matthew doesn't tell us, but Mark and Luke do. If you read Mark and Luke's account, someone does say, what are y'all doing? And they say, the Lord needs it. And the guy says, sounds good, go ahead. And they untie it and they bring it back. And it's just as Jesus said. They go in, they find the donkey, they say the magic phrase, and they bring the donkey back just like Jesus said. It's an incredible thing that happens. But why do we see this in the Bible? Well, number one, it shows us Jesus' power, right? He knows what's going to happen and he has the ability to speak. But even more than that, I want you to see what Jesus said, because the word that he uses here is very important. What did he tell the disciples to tell the owner of the donkey? The Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. The term Lord that you see there, another word for that is master, owner, the one who has the rights to something. And so don't miss this. What Jesus is saying is you're going to find somebody there who owns this donkey. And they're going to say, if you were to ask him, hey, who owns this donkey? They would say, I do. I'm the master. This is my animal. This is my property. But what Jesus is saying is ultimately, I'm the master. I'm the Lord. I'm the one who has the right to use this however I want to. And what he says goes. Why? Because he has authority. The master, the true master, gives the instructions, and it happens just as he said. This is an important principle for you and for me, because we need to remember who Jesus is. He's Lord. He's master. And here's what that means for you and me. Look at your notes. As Lord, Jesus has ownership over all that we have and all that we are. He is the true master. You know, sometimes you and I are like that property owner who Jesus says, hey, I need this. And you might say, I'm not so sure, Jesus, that's mine. I'll give you my 10%, or I'll give you my Sunday a month, or whatever it may be. Jesus, here's this, but the rest of it's mine. And Jesus says, no, I am the master. Everything we have, everything we are, ultimately comes under the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that, the master's instruction. But that leads us to the rest of our text. Why the whole thing with the donkeys? Why are we talking about donkeys? Why are we bringing them back? Why are we about to see what we're about to see? Well, it leads to our second thing that we need to see from our text, a messianic depiction. A messianic depiction, this picture of Jesus as the Messiah. We see this in verse 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So in these verses, Matthew does what he's done so often in this gospel already. Matthew loves to make connections between Jesus and the Old Testament. I showed you this way back when we were in the first couple of chapters of Matthew. Do you remember how many times now Matthew has said, this happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet? You recognize that phrase? Well, we see it again here. If you look back, this is the 12th time in Matthew's gospel that he uses this phrase. This happened to fulfill what a prophet said. Well, in this case, he's quoting from the prophet Zechariah. And if you go back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, what we find is hundreds of years before Jesus ever enters the picture in this world, what happens is Zechariah says the Messiah is going to come one day, and here's how he's going to come. Look at what Matthew quotes. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And that's exactly what happens. Here's Jesus riding into town on a donkey. Now, why the donkey? What does the donkey symbolize? Well, first of all, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy, right? But Jesus riding in on a donkey was important for two reasons. First of all, it shows that Jesus is the king. Do you see the promise there in the verse 5? Behold, your king is coming to you riding on a donkey. The rulers, as they would come into cities, they would ride in on a horse or they would ride in on an animal as a picture of, I have authority, I have power, I have greatness. And here's Jesus riding in to town in this parade, in this procession, riding in, they didn't realize it, but riding in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the promised king who's riding into town. But Jesus didn't just ride in as the king. Jesus also came in on that donkey because he was humble. Do you see the promise? Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Now let me ask you a question. If you were riding into town as the promised king, what would be your choice of transportation? Well, if it was me, a Corvette would be nice, or a Lamborghini or something along those lines, you know, I mean, just kind of status symbol, right? But Jesus didn't have those options. Back in that day, if you were a king or an authority figure, you had one choice if you were riding into town as a king. You rode in on a white horse. That white horse was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of authority. It was a symbol of riches. It was a symbol of greatness. Kings rode white horses. Well, here's Jesus. He's riding into town, leading this parade, not by his choice, but by the crowds. He's leading this parade, and what's he riding? He's riding a donkey. Why? Because Jesus is humble. Not just because the prophecy says, but because he is humble. He's riding the very animal that the least of the people could ride. He's riding a common animal here as a picture of his common grace. It all is a picture of his humility. Everything about Jesus that we've studied so far, we've seen repeatedly. Jesus did not come as a domineering authority figure. He did not come demanding things or telling people, here's what you have to do, bow down to me. That's not who he was. Even though he was the king, we saw it flip. Philippians 2, last week, Jesus laid aside that glory and he humbled himself to the point of becoming obedient to death on a cross. What did Jesus say in last week's text? Matthew 20, verse 28, as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why is Jesus riding this donkey? It's a picture of humility. And ultimately it points us to something even bigger. Look at your notes. Jesus was willing to be placed on the donkey to show that he was willing ultimately to be placed on a cross. It's a picture of his humility. I'm willing to lower myself so that I can serve you. And so everything Jesus is doing, not just the cool fact that he prophesied that the donkey was going to be there and the donkey came back, not just that he's riding into town on this weird animal, it's all a picture that Jesus is the king, but he's a humble king at that. It's a messianic depiction. But that leads to our final point. Not everybody gets it. Our third point is we see a misunderstood celebration. There's a big celebration, but there's not a whole lot of people there that understand what's going on, as we see in our text. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them, sitting on the cloaks on one of the animals. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! So we see this happens exactly as Jesus said. The disciples go to town. They find the donkey and the colt. They untie them. They give the magic phrase. The guy says, sounds good. They bring them back. They bring the donkeys back. They put Jesus on the colt. They put their cloaks down first. Jesus sits on their coats as a cushion, and they ride into town. And as they're coming into town, what do the people do? The crowd that's around them, the crowd that begins to gather, they see what's happening here, and they say something important is happening. This is an important guy. We need to honor him. So they lay their coats on the ground in front of him, and then they grab the palm branches, and they lay them down in front. And both of these are symbols of authority and greatness and honor to the one that is being led into town. So all the people are gathering and doing these things as a sign of, man, this guy is special. But then what do they say? Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's talk about what those mean. The word Hosanna, we sing it, we see it in Scripture. You may not even know what it means. It literally means God save us. It's a message of salvation. It's saying God either has saved us or God save us, please, or God will save us. It's used interchangeably in each of those tenses. But what they're saying here is, God, you've done something great. God, you are bringing salvation to your people. Son of David, what does that mean? They're recognizing that Jesus is coming from the line of David. They recognize that there's messianic implications here. The promised king, the one who's going to bring back the rightful rule of David the Great. And then we see lastly, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognize God is doing something here. This guy has been anointed by the Lord. He's doing all these miracles. He's teaching with authority. This guy has the stamp of approval on him. God's doing something with him. Now, if you look at those three phrases, you say, well, didn't they get it right? Wasn't God bringing about salvation? Isn't Jesus the promised Messiah? Isn't he blessed by the Lord and doing these things? Yes, they understood those things in a sense, but they didn't understand them in their completion. Let me explain it to you this way. The people knew that Jesus was coming with the stamp or the mark of God. There's no way they could deny that Jesus had power. They even saw some messianic things, but they did not fully understand who Jesus was or what he was doing. And we know this because of our next verse. Look at verse 10. We entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So as the procession enters Jerusalem, word begins to spread, and naturally people are saying, what's all the commotion? It'd be just like if you walked out of church today and you saw a bunch of people lined up on the street and cars backed up, you'd say, what's going on? And so the question begins to circulate, and what's the answer that the crowd gives? Oh, I'll tell you, it's Jesus, the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. What do they call him? Not king, not Lord, the prophet Jesus. They recognized that he had prophetic ability. He spoke messages from God. They recognized that he had prophetic power, even maybe to work miracles. And what they were expecting Jesus to come in as a Messiah of their own choosing. They wanted him to be like the prophet Elijah, who had called out the wickedness of King Ahab. They wanted him to be like Elijah, calling down fire from heaven and wiping out the Romans. They wanted him to set up this new kingdom. They knew that Jesus could do something, and in their mind, they had an idea of what they wanted the Messiah to be. But here was their problem. They were trying to conform Jesus into their image of the Messiah, rather than conforming themselves into the image of Jesus. You with me? They had a false understanding of the significance of who Jesus was. And church family, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. I put in your notes here, it's easy to make Jesus into the figure that we want him to be for us. Let me show you how this works. None of us here are assuming that Jesus, you know, is going to wipe out the Romans, because that's not our context. But what do we do? What we do is we pick and choose what we want Jesus to be. We want Jesus to give us the blessings, but we're not so concerned about his commandments, right? Or maybe we're highlighting Jesus's grace, but we're not highlighting the need for us to be obedient. Or maybe we're highlighting the law and the demands, and we're not highlighting the grace. And you see what I'm saying? We can make Jesus into the Jesus we want him to be. And when we do, we're just the same as the crowds that day. They had some things right. They called him by the right titles, by the right names, but they didn't understand who he was and what he had come to do. Church family, may we not be guilty of the same thing. May we not cherry pick the attributes of Jesus that we like. May we not pick out the Bible verses that we think are good for us and ignore the rest. May we see the full picture of who Jesus is. Because you know what happens when we don't? Look at what the crowds do. We're going to see this as we move ahead in Matthew. The very people there that day who were saying, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The ones who seem to get it right. When Jesus doesn't line up to their version of the Messiah, you know what they do? They turn on him. They rebel against him. And the same crowds who sing "Hosanna," ultimately 5 days later are shouting, "Crucify him." You know why? Because Jesus wasn't the guy that they thought he should be. Church family, may we not have that same attitude that says, "Jesus, here's what I want you to be, and when you aren't that, no thank you. I'm going to go in a different direction." We see a misunderstood celebration. And what this does is it brings us back to this big idea. I told you it was very simple. As we look at our text today, we need to have a clear understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. And if we're going to do that, you know what it means? It means we have to have the humility to recognize Jesus is the master, that he has authority over us, all that we have, all that we are. He's the master. It requires intentionality to look and say, "Jesus, what do you want me to do? I want to submit to you. I'm going to yield to you. Help me to see you for who you really are." And it requires repentance on our behalf. When we don't match up with Jesus, it's not him that needs to change, it's us. And we say, "Father, forgive me for that and help me to be transformed into your likeness." That's how we know who Jesus is and follow him. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to do a tangible expression of that. You see in front of me here at the Lord's Supper table. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And you may say, "Well, what does that have to do with our text today? You don't see the bread. You don't see the cup. You don't see any of those things in today's text." But you know what you do see? Look at your notes. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to listen to the master's instruction. Today, he isn't giving us instructions to go find a donkey. Instead, he's telling us what he told the disciples in that upper room. "Take the bread and take the cup," that these things are symbols of his body and his blood. He tells us to drink and to eat and to do it in remembrance of him. Jesus has given us an instruction today. Will we obey it? Because he's the master. The second thing we see today in this is a messianic depiction. You see trays and plates, and you're going to see little crackers and little cups. But those aren't what we're here for. We're here because of what they represent. The bread and the cup are symbolic of the salvation that is found in Jesus. The bread is his body that is broken for us. The cup, his blood that was shed for us that we could be forgiven. And as we eat and as we drink, we should see the promise of salvation that is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. But then thirdly, here's the danger: a misunderstood celebration. I'm afraid that many times when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't do it with the right understanding. For some of us, it's just tradition. We do it because we always have. For some of us, it's kind of, this is a little out of the ordinary. We don't do it every Sunday. It's the day that the deacons dress up a little nicer. It's the day that the service always runs over invariably, right? And it's the day that we just kind of say, "Well, it's just something that we do." But what Jesus says is, as we take the bread and we take the cup, we do it in remembrance of him. And we do it in a worthy manner, not because we're perfect, but because we want to walk in a right relationship with God and the people that are around us. And so today, let me challenge you. Don't miss the point of this. This isn't about us. It's about him, and it's about what he's done so that we could have a right relationship with the Father. And so today, as we prepare to celebrate, what we're going to do is we're going to prepare our hearts. We've already seen in our text, Jesus is the King. He's the coming king. He came to Jerusalem that day, riding on that donkey as a picture of authority and humility coupled together in one perfect Savior. Today, we're going to see that same authority and that same humility. Jesus is the King. He's come once, and guess what? He's coming again. And we're told even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Paul says, we do this in remembrance of him until he comes again. Because Jesus is coming. So how are you going to respond to the coming king? Will you understand him? Will you follow him? Or will you be like the crowds that are fickle, praising him one moment and rejecting him the next? We're going to have a time of response this morning where we can spend some time questioning ourselves and questioning where we stand with the Lord, preparing our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me as we prepare to do that now? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for its truth. Today, Father, we have seen in your word who you are and what you've come to do. You are the King. You did not come to do our bidding, Father. You came to show us the way and to make a way of salvation for us. And so, Lord, today, would you remind us of who you are? And would you remind us of what we have been called to do in response? Even right now, would you open up the depths of our hearts to our minds and to our eyes and help us, Lord, to see what's really there? Help us to repent of those things that are not pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to follow you in obedience. So God, would you guide us now? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.